Well, it's a blessing to be here today. Thank you. Thank you so much. Please, you're taking my time to preach now. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Well, I appreciate your enthusiasm. Amen. Appreciate your enthusiasm of the Word of God and it's being preached. And so I invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. What a privilege it is for me to be here today. I want to just say hi to all those ones that I know and my family have known and those who served my wife and I when we were here in college that are still here as well. Thank you. We love Howells Anderson College. We love the leadership here and the staff and the faculty. And we certainly are thankful for you as students who have such an integral part of this college being what it is today. Thank you. Thank you for putting up with my kids. Amen. And there is a reason why we sent them to college. My wife and I needed a break, and so we've enjoyed that and glad that you have taken care of them. Again, just can't express how grateful I am for all of you and for all that you're doing for our Lord. We need you. We need you. And so thank you. Thank you for being faithful to him. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 2. Are you there? Can you say amen for me? Amen. Now we're going to read verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians 2. I want you to read it with me. We're going to pause at the punctuation. And so we'll all read together. We're going to practice being married. We're going to unify, okay? Work together, teamwork here. And so so we're going to try to do this, not to stick out, but we're going to try to blend. Let's try to work together on reading this verse. Verse number 11 of chapter 2. Ready? Begin. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Ladies, read it for me, please. Ready? Begin. Lest Satan... Men, good, strong, manly, deep voices. All right, men, let's hear it. Ready? Begin. Lest Satan should get, for we are not ignorant. Good. Let's have prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your words. We're thankful for you. You're so good and so just and so holy. Help us, I pray, to reverence your words this morning. Help us, Lord, to sit still long enough to allow your spirit to shine the candle of your words in our hearts. We pray that we'd be forever changed because once again we've come in contact with your words. We pray, Father, that you would help us. We need you. And that is our only hope, is that we have you. Please help us today. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul had written to the church of Corinth, and it had often been said that the church of Corinth was the worldly church, as we reference or is referenced often in regards to 1 Corinthians. However, by the time 2 Corinthians comes along, many would say it's the wonderful church. Much had changed in this church. And when I read this verse number 11, what I find or what I feel that Paul is doing, he really is pointing back to a foundational theme that he was dealing with in chapter 1 Corinthians as well as in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, really the pendulum swung way over here, and they were subject to Satan's devices. In 2 Corinthians, likewise, they were now more aware, perhaps, of what Satan had done over here, but now they, in turn, were compensating this and swung the pendulum way over on this side as well. And he says here in verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And really, he's saying two things in his passage. First off, he's saying this, that our adversary walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can I get amen on that? Amen. And he wants us to be ever constant aware of the fact that Satan, he is always working to subdue you, to subject you, to bring you to disobedience, and to bring destruction in some level or fashion in your life. I remember whenever I was graduating from high school, I did not necessarily grow up in a Christian home, though I have a wonderful mother and great grandmother. My grandmother's a great lady, but my family didn't take me to church. They didn't go to church with me. I went to church on my own. And I was very conscious of the things that had been taught to me, and I must keep those things. And I didn't have any friends in the church that carried the same burden that I had for soul winning and standards and loving God and going to church or anything. In fact, I was always in relationships in my home church with those in turn who wanted to rebel and fight and listen and do and so forth and so on. But yet I was in that church. I worked a full-time job in high school, and at my job I had friendships there as well, and there was all of the normal activity that worldly people and unsaved people would be involved with, and I would try to witness them or would witness to them, and I was there and had friendships with them, but yet I was always aware of the fact that Satan is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And then I came to Howells Anderson College. Oh, that first month in school, I can't tell you how I felt. I would walked into classrooms and every teacher opened up the Bible and was teaching me from the Word of God. I was in chapel services 5 days a week and loved every minute. I never despised a chapel service in the 4 years I was here in school. I was able to come and be challenged, and someone would uphold the Word of God and Jesus Christ, walking down altars and praying and thinking, I must be in a utopia. I must be the closest place to heaven here at the college. And I found myself letting my guard down because I didn't understand that Satan was alive and well and seeking whom he may devour here like he was seeking whom he may devour whenever I was back in West Virginia without all of this. No, Satan, he is after you. He's after you. That's one thing I believe that Paul was addressing. But the second thing we see in verse number 11, he says this, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Not only is he mentioning and just reasserting the fact that Satan is alive and well and he's working to bring destruction in your life, but he emphasizes here in this latter part, that there's many of us that are just not aware of that. We're not paying attention to the fact that Satan is working. And this is a church that really was checked out in 1 Corinthians. I mean, you'd almost think that they did not believe they had an enemy, and now they know they have an enemy, but Satan likewise, once again, had occasion in this church's life. There's many things that Satan uses in our life. I will say, though, that Satan is not creative. His stratagems are really not much different than what they've always been. As one preacher said, it's the same movie, just different actors. It just plays over and over and over again, and we are the dummies that sit and watch it over and over and over again. And one of the greatest of all of these strategies that I find or devices that Satan uses is that of giving you and I a reason. You have a reason. I remember when I pastored out in California reading the newspaper in San Francisco, and I was just so taken back. There was a man who suffered a divorce with his wife. They were in custody battle. He was going to lose the custody battle. He was sure of that. He in turn took his 2-year-old child and it climbed up on the railing of the Golden Gate Bridge, and he jumped off and plunged to his death and his son's death as well, leaving behind a note explaining this: I'm afraid that I'll never have the custody of my child, therefore I'm taking my life and my son's life. See, he had a reason for doing it, though it sounds ridiculous, but it was enough reason that he took his life and his son's life as well. One Sunday night after church here at college, I had been soul winning through the week and had in my hours, but I did not witness to anybody. And I remember after the service thinking, I've got to witness to somebody before. I don't want to fill out my activity report and say I didn't witness to anybody. So after the service, I went to the first neighborhood and started knocking on doors. And wasn't paying attention, and I woke a man up, and so I went on down the street. Well, this man was really upset at me. He got in his car. He starts chasing me on the street, pins me up against a group of trees. He gets out, puts him in a headlock, sticks a gun on my neck, and says, I'm going to kill you. And I was sitting there processing all of this. And I thought, my star, soul winning is dangerous, you know. And I thought, what is in this man's mind that he feels so invigorated to bring death, you know, and threatening and accosting, and he even said this, I'm going to call the police. While he has his neck, a gun in my, I'm going to call the police on you. And I said, well, I'm going to call the police on you for assault and battery and attempted murder. You know, but he was doing what he did. He was passionate, he was given, he was surrendered, and he had reasons for doing what he did. And this is the case that you will find over and over again, repeated, that there's people that do what they do. I was witnessing soul winning once in an apartment complex. A man was mowing yards in the apartment complex yard. I stopped and gave him a tract, talked to him about the Lord, only to find out that he had graduated from an independent Baptist college, was a preacher prior. He was out of the ministry, was divorced. He invited me to his house. We sat down. We talked for a long time. I came in his house at his table. There was beer cans, snuff cans, tobacco, so forth, all that around. He was the same age as myself, maybe 24, 25 years old. I listened to him probably for 2 hours as he told me the story of what his wife had done to him. Told the story about how he was hurt. Told the story about why he did what he did. I listened to his reasons. And I attempted to take his reason away. And it angered him so bad that he threw me out of his house. He said, Satan will give you a reason. And I would dare say that there's probably some of you here today that have reasons that you already are incubating, that you're hatching, that you're living out. You have reasons for why that you are bitter, reasons for why you're disobedient and you won't follow just simple authority that God has placed in your life. Reasons as to why that you involve yourself in activity that you know is wrong scripturally, but you have a reason why you do that. Reasons as to why that you're not a part of, an active part of ministry in a zealous way. Reasons as to why that you have made friendships with people that you should not be a part of. Yeah, you have reasons. And if any one of you were cornered and asked about this activity, you no doubt would come forth with a reason. And through scriptures, we find this to be true as well, that many folks in the Bible, they had reasons. Now, I want to say that many people's reasons are nothing more than excuses, and they're just lies. And just for the sake of the message today, I'm going to pretend as though that all of our reasons are legitimate. And I think of Eve in Genesis chapter number 3. Eve, in turn, who was deceived. Eve, in turn, that has subjected herself or was subjected to the confusing thoughts and temptation by way of Satan that brought her to a point to where she knew what God's Word said, but yet she then said in verse number 6 that it's good for food, pleasant in the eyes, and desire to make one wise. And she reached out and grabbed that fruit and she ate of it. My friend, she did that with a reason. She didn't say, I want to disobey God. She didn't say, I want to break my life. I want to hurt my husband. I want to bring destruction upon a human race. That was not in her mind. She had a reason for reaching out and grabbing that fruit. Such was the case with Amnon. Second, he was next in line to receive the kingship of Israel. And yet he, in turn, was in love with Tamar, or so he said. And we know that he was not in love. He was in lust of her. He had her thoughts of an image in his mind. He thought of her day and night. He could not get away from the thought and the fact that he in turn wanted Tamar to be his. And yet it was that someone was brought along, a cousin, Jonadab, who said to him, here's the plan. Here's what you need to do. Do this and this and this and this, and laid it out for him. And Amnon, in turn, he walked through those steps, which led him to the point that he raped his sister. Now follow that. I mean, he orchestrated this narrative. He laid out all these particular events and all of it. What invigorated him to do it was a reason. He had a reason. Cain murdered his brother. He had not ever seen anyone murder somebody. Yet Cain, I believe scripture evidences that he was jealous and he envied him. His brother, I would believe that it was something long term. The scripture doesn't really express or help us to understand where or why it started. But Cain killed his brother. But he had a reason. Satan provided a reason for him. Oh, Abraham lived with these reasons. God was directing him to the promised land, yet in turn, on the way to the promised land, a famine hits. That's a good reason. Food's important. Amen. Can I get amen on that? Yeah. And so famine hit, and he said, oh man, you know, I got to have food. And so he diverts down into Egypt. And it was in Egypt that the seeds of disintegration was planted in his life and in his family's life. And yet he was there for a reason. We find later in his life that he chose to take Hagar as his wife. Connived, manipulated, you know, just working, if you will, apart from the God's words and God's promises. And he took Hagar as his wife. Oh, he had a reason for it. He was fearful that God would not fulfill his promise. You know, God is very limited. He's not able to do very much. And so Abraham had to help him out. Jonah had a reason as well. Unless we're, you know, want to set ourselves as judges upon Jonah, I'm presenting these because they're really legitimate reasons. Jonah knew the evil of Nineveh. Perhaps he had experienced it, or his family had experienced the evil of Nineveh, and he knew they were cruel. He did not want them to have the mercy of God, and he in turn was so passionate. This reason was just so polarizing in his life that he in turn felt that it was justified his disobedience to the very word of God and moving and separating himself from what he believed to be the presence of God. So he had a reason. And Satan is always busy giving you reasons and giving me reasons to do what we do as far as disobeying the Word of God. But I want to remind all of us today that we've been given reasons by God. Can I get amen on that? You know, the Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You have a reason to forgive. And God's given you a reason. I think about unity and how difficult it is to walk in unity with people, how difficult it is to just to live with people and not contend and fight and backbite and gossip and so forth. But you know, the scripture in Philippians chapter 2 outlines for us, not only does it command this, but it also outlines for us how this is to be done. Christ did this, and we in turn have a reason to do it as well. We have a reason to stay faithful in the midst of our trials. And Paul, in turn, confesses this. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, for even hereunto where you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. If Christ, in turn, was faithful in his trials, then I would say you have a good reason to be faithful in your trials, no matter what they may be today. You have a reason to love. The Bible says we love him because, say it with me, he first. See, God gave us a reason. And Satan is busy providing for you reasons to disobey, to be bitter, to be unforgiving, to be unfaithful, to quit, you know, to have strife and contention and to lust and to spend and not to give. And he gives you all kinds of reasons for that. And you and I, in turn, can stand on our soapboxes and we can prolificate these reasons as to why, and passion as to why we do what we do. And it evidences that we are ignorant of Satan's devices. That God has given you reasons. He's given you reasons to give. Freely we have received, say it with me, freely we give. Yes, you have plenty of reasons to give. And God has given you reasons to love and to give and to walk in unity. He's given you reasons to live sacrificially. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yes, you have a reason to live sacrificially. You have a reason to endure temptation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You have reasons. And Satan is busy giving you reasons, but I just want to remind you that God gives you plenty of reasons as well to do right and to be obedient, to forgive, to love, to live sacrificially, to serve and to be humble. Can you see Jesus kneeling with a wash basin and a rag at the disciples' feet and saying, if I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of others. For I have given you an example that you should do it even as I have done. Yes, Christ has given you a reason. And here's where we all stand today. We wrestle with the reasons that have been given to us by Satan. And I want to respectfully say, I understand that they're legitimate. And some of you are here today and you've carried with you to college, or you, since you've been in college, there has been things that have taken place, and you have every reason in the world, every reason in the world to quit. You have every reason in the world to be bitter. You have every reason in the world to be unforgiving. You have every reason in the world. Remember one of the young men in our church, he had something terrible happen. And I can't even explain it because it's not even appropriate. And he in turn was so upset about it. And I called him in the church auditorium late one night, about 11 o'clock at night, walking around the auditorium with the lights on, mad as he could be. And I walked in, called his name, and I said, "What happened?" He told me, and I said, "Oh, my." And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I am not going to forgive them." I remember walking out of the auditorium that day, and I thought, boy, he really has every reason not to forgive them. In fact, I would go on as to say, continue to say that I would guess that some of you young people are going through some things that I don't know that I could even go through and still remain faithful. And so my advice to you, or my word to you, shall I say, is just go ahead and quit. Go ahead. Go ahead and deceive your parents. Go ahead and leave church. Go ahead and take the drugs. Go ahead and carry the bitterness and let it define you the rest of your life. Go ahead and be a victim. Go ahead. Because obviously you've got a reason to do it. So go ahead and do it. But before you commit yourself to it, can I remind you of Joseph? After the rejection of his family, being thrown in a pit, losing in one day the security of his family and the identity of his family, and now he in turn is a slave, and he's in the house of Potiphar, and this very attractive lady is working to seduce him, and he is now in a crossroads of his life. Yes, Joseph had every reason to do it. This is what he said. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God?" He said Joseph had every reason. And you hypocrites, us hypocrites today, let's not judge. If I had been in Joseph's situation, I don't know that I could have withstood that. He had every reason, and Satan had adequately provided those reasons for him. But Joseph found the greater reason. He found a greater reason. Don't you think that Job, after in one day, in a very short period of time, learning the news that he lost all of his wealth, he had lost his 10 children, he had lost his health with an incurable disease, he had witnessed as his wife had lost her faith. And in the midst of all of this, he said this, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he continued on to say, "What shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil?" Job found the greater reason. I think about Daniel and how Daniel in turn was ripped away from his home. He witnessed with his own eyes the destruction of the temple, the tearing down of the walls, and the murdering and the raping and the pilterings and that went on as a young man, just a teenager. And he's drug off now on some 800-mile journey into Babylon, not knowing the state of his family or the state of his nation or anything of that. And here he is just trying to survive. And they submit to him the king's meat and the king's wine. And he in turn is in a crossroad. He has every reason. But this is what he said. Daniel said, "I purposed in my heart that I would not defile myself with the king's meat or the king's wine." You see, Daniel had every reason, but Daniel found the greater reason. I think about the three Hebrew children who were told they must bow or they would burn, who was told they must bend their knees and worship King Nebuchadnezzar and this idol. And everyone was doing it, by the way. In fact, as much as we know, there was only a handful of people that did not bend their knees and bow and worship this idol. And here they stand by themselves without protection. They have no one. And life, in turn, no doubt would be taken away from them. But here they are, and they stand, and they said to the king, "We will not serve your gods." They had every reason, but they found the greater reason. Don't you think that David had a reason to kill Saul? pushed away from his job and his home and his country because this man decided to hunt him like a wild animal due to his envy and his jealousy and his rebellion and disobedience to God. And now in this given time, Saul is there asleep, and he in turn is standing over him and can take his life and end all of this misery. Don't you think he had reasons? Yes, Satan always provides reasons, doesn't he? But this is what he said. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. He had reasons. But he found the greater reason. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, notice in verse number 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Did you know that Christ, in his earthly ministry, that Satan likewise gave him reasons? You well remember Matthew chapter 4, do you not? In the midst of his hunger after fasting for 40 days, Satan in turn happened upon him and tempting him and provided for him reasons to accomplish his goal early, to satisfy his physical needs. He had reasons. And here in Matthew chapter 26, we see that Christ once again is identifying, I have reasons. And not only do I have reasons, but I have means. See, I could call 10,000 angels, and they could come and deliver me from, and why would he not? The injustice, the beating. At this point of the narrative, he's been forsaken almost by everybody. Rejected by Nazareth, rejected by his Jerusalem, or by the Jews, rejected by his disciples, rejected by the Pharisees. And later we find he was even rejected by God. Yes, he had reasons. But Christ had a greater reason. He had a greater reason to stay on that cross. For what earthly reason would the heavenly Father send down his Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes he had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let him hang upon a tree? I wept with the answer, at one earthly reason was me. I am the reason, that one earthly reason. I was the guilty, and he was the sacrifice. I was the taker, he was the giver, dying while I go free. That one earthly reason was me. So what's your reason? You're embittered. You're unfaithful. You've got unforgiveness towards your father and mother back home. You're involved in some type of vice here at school and hiding it. No one knows about it. Maybe you've lied and deceived your parents. You're rebelling purposely against teachers and authorities that God has placed in your life. I know you have a reason. I'm not even criticizing that. I'm respectfully, I understand you have a reason. I'm making a plea for you to find the greater reason. There's a greater reason. And thank God. Thank God that Joseph found a greater reason, that Daniel found a greater reason. Thank God for that. Thank God that Jonah found a greater reason. Thank God that Jesus Christ found a greater reason. I close with this, Jonah, at the end of the story. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And listen to what the Lord says. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, and I cannot discern between right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? The Lord said, Jonah, I'm not denying that you don't have a reason. I'm only telling you that my reason is greater. And I don't care what reason Satan's given to you today. Get this in your mind. There's a greater reason for you to go on and live for God. Father, thank you. You're faithful and good and just and holy. We exalt your person today and thank you that you've been so faithful to us. We thank you, Lord, that we need not fear Satan, but that you've taught us how to respect him. And help us today, Lord, to uncover the darkness that perhaps in the lies that are in our lives, reasons that we've held on to that have justified or we've used to justify our disobedience to God, taking fruit and cursing and walking away and disobeying your scriptures, or take it away. Help us to find the greater reason. I love you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name.